Welcome to all of you who have come together to participate in this Sunday morning worship service. I believe it's been some time since we have more informally welcomed each other here, so I'm going to invite you to stand and greet those around you. Let's welcome each other here. Let's do that. Just looking at a few announcements. Installation service for our deacons, we would like to postpone that until Sunday, February 12th. Been talking to Abe Fair this week, and he's hoping that him and Viola will be able to be here on that Sunday morning, so we thought let's do that together with them, and Gary and Carla will be able to be here on that Sunday as well. Announcement, further update about Jamie and Tenley, who were transported by ambulance to Winnipeg this past Wednesday. And the RSV virus has caught up with Tenley as well, and is currently needing to be in isolation there. I have not heard many updates since last Friday, but her counts were not good on that particular day. They had to give her a blood transfusion, and she had reaction to that, so they had to treat that. And it's been a rough week for, and a very disruptive week for their family. Is there any more update, Ange, on that? That you would like to share with us that we need to know? No? Okay. Okay, thank you. Due to weather conditions on January 12th, not everyone was able to attend the Mennonite Church Manitoba special meeting at Fort Garry, and so the board has initiated a follow-up meeting with the same agenda tomorrow evening at Morden Mennonite Church, beginning at 7 o'clock. This is not a delegate meeting, so anyone who's interested and would like to come is welcome to do so. Our new pictorial directory is in the process of being printed and should be available shortly. Other announcements, I was going to mention just again a sign-up sheet at the in the foyer on the bulletin board for our retreat, and invite you to mark your name down there. One announcement that got missed, catechism classes, I should have put that in here. Would like to start after the church retreat. If anyone is interested in joining, please talk to me. We would like to start probably on the Sunday after, probably the 12th of February, possibly the 19th, but we invite those who would like to have a chance to explore what it is we believe and why we believe that and why that's important for us is invited to contact myself. Also, I was told that today is Norm Peter's birthday. He is so proud of the fact that he turned 55. He is now part of the Freedom 55 group. And he's talking about, things like retirement and other things are becoming really important to him. So, Norm, we want to wish you a happy birthday. And I think we need to sing for Norm. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you. May you find Jesus near every day of the year. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you. The best you've ever had. Any comments, Norm? I think he's just soaking this all up. His smile said it all. Good, good. 55. There you go. It's a good number. All right. We'll go with that. Other announcements. I'm going to ask John and Jerry and Erica. please.
I just wanted to quickly draw your attention to the youth announcements, but first, it's also Judah's birthday. He turned 3 today. Not 55. Nope. His dad is not 55. I'm good. For junior youth this week, we're doing a family games night tomorrow. So if you're available and you're not going to the meeting in Morden, and your kids are in junior youth as well, you're welcome to join them. We're going to play some board games and some group games together. We start at 7. January 30th, we're also doing something on the 27th, which is Friday evening, because there wasn't enough interest for the junior youth retreat. We're going to do an extra evening. So Friday evening, we're having junior youth again, and we're going to go to the Elevaro escape rooms in Winkler. So drop off your kids at 6:45, and we're going to be doing that with the junior youth on Friday evening. And then for senior youth on Wednesday, we're going to Siloam Mission, and we need to leave pretty early for that, so we're leaving at 4:30. And if you're one of the ones who said you were going, you need to get a waiver form from me that you need to fill out and bring with you. And we'll be back between 10:30 and 11. Thanks.
Are you the type that likes to sit at the back of the class? Did you want to learn more about computers? Do you want to have power but not actually stand up here at the pulpit and speak? Come join us at the back in the AV booth, and you can also be part of the people who bring you the sounds and pictures each Sunday. See me after the service or, well, anytime, and I can answer any of the questions that you might have. Thanks.
Good morning. Going to do a quick survey here. How many of you were at the church retreat last year? Hands up. Okay. Now, how many of you have ever been to a church retreat with the Blumenort Mennonite Church? Well, that's pretty good. Well, it is that time of the year again, and we will be going back to Camp Assiniboia, and myself and Seth here will be your MCs for the session. The date is February 3rd, 3rd to the 5th, which is only 2 weeks away. And if you're feeling like it's too late to sign up, don't worry. I haven't even signed up. I don't think Seth has signed up, and we're emceeing this thing. So you're not too late. There's details on the insert in your bulletin. One thing to note, if cost is a concern, just talk to Rudy or someone on the education committee. Please don't let that stop you from coming. The sign-up sheet is in the foyer. And yeah, the church retreat for me has been a very meaningful time just to spend together with you as a church body. And I think there's just something really special about doing life together, even if it's just over a weekend. If you've never been on the church retreat before, or you've just recently started attending our church, we would love it if you would join us. It's a great way to build community within this church and to get connected. I'll let Seth tell you a little bit more about it.
Sure. So it came to my attention that if you've never been to the church retreat before, you may not know what actually happens. So at Camp Assiniboia, there's kind of a main room. Just to kind of describe what it looks like, there's a big room that we eat in, we do sessions in, we spend time talking together, we play games in together, and it's a room where it's kind of an area where we can all be together whenever you want, but you also have your rooms where you go and sleep in. So some of those are connected to that main lodge, and others are further away. But as it says in your insert, there are a lot of different kinds of rooms. So if you're a family that you would like a room that has a bathroom in it, I'm told, or even near it, so you can kind of have your own space, that is available. And so the whole weekend is a time where we grow a lot together and we have a lot of fun together, but you can also, throughout the weekend, it's very much a schedule of you can kind of do whatever you're wanting. There's meals and there's sessions, but outside of that, there's a lot of time where you can be involved in things, or if you're needing to attend to to your kids' needs or other things, or you're needing some space away, you can go to a room, to your room if you're needing that. So it's a very, the whole weekend is you can be with everyone when you're needing and be away when you're needing as well. But I'm really excited for the church retreat again. John Rempel is going to be our speaker. He's from Youth for Christ. He's been there for a long time. I believe he's still there. But he's a very energetic guy and very excited about his faith, and really communicates truths very well and in a kind way. And I've really grown from hearing him speak in the past. And so when I heard he was coming, I was really excited. So that's going to be good. And yeah, there's lots of activities that happen during the weekend, so there's a lot of fun to be had, but this is a lot more than a fun weekend. There's a lot of ways we can have fun, but I invite you to come out, not only because we're going to have fun, but because we're going to grow together as a church. And that's what I like about the church retreat is I connect with the church and we grow as a community together. And even more importantly, we seek God together and grow. And Erica is going to be worship leading. I'm very excited about that. And yeah, it's just going to be a good time of seeking the Lord together and growing as a church. So come on out. I hope to see you there, and it's going to be good.
Good morning. Just a quick update from John and Natalie in Thailand. They just finished hosting a conference for 150 church leaders, right on base this time. Their auditorium was prepared for that, so they were able to do their whole conference there. John and Natalie were part of hosting. John sent a request out this week for prayer. Hi, everyone. I have some prayer requests for you all. Right now, we have two teams on the mission field. The first team is in Thailand and are seeing unprecedented fruit. In the first month of outreach, they've seen over 50 people give their lives to the Lord. Please pray for more fruit and for passion for intercession and for Jesus. Our second team is in Nepal. Please pray the team dynamics, for team dynamics and for deeper Holy Spirit unity. Me and Natalie will be joining this team early February. More prayer requests to come. So thanks for supporting them in your prayers.
Thank you for those announcements and update. Are there others that we need to note? Given the condition of our winter roads and weather, have you ever had occasion to help someone out of the ditch, or given them a ride, or called for help? Someone was in a tough spot and you were at the right place at the right time and you offered some hope and some help. And did the person that you wanted to help ever turn you down, refuse your intervention, tell you thanks but no thanks, I'll be quite okay on my own? Have you ever been in a situation where you were the one who needed help and someone else came along to offer their assistance? How was that for you? Remember the story of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem? This was after the death of Jesus, and rumors were circulating that he was alive. According to some witnesses, the tomb was empty. And it says in Luke 24, verse 17, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't that an amazing model of ministry? To come alongside, to share the journey, to lighten the load, to provide understanding, encouragement, to be someone who goes between. We come to worship a God who comes alongside of us, who mediates for us before the throne. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." It is to this God that we offer our praise, our worship, and our gratitude. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for your willingness to keep us in your watchful care, guarding us as the apple of your eye, and for sheltering us in the shadow of your wings. Amen.
we're going to start by singing, Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant. And the words will be on your screen. And I ask you to stand, please. The next song we're going to sing is one that I have recently learned at CMU, and I've really grown to like. So I'll play through it once, and then we're going to sing it once through, and if you know it, then sing along, and if you don't, then just listen to the words.
Thank you, Luke. The focus of our Sunday morning has to do with the importance of our prayers for one another. And somehow, after reading a number of Jamie's blogs this week, it seemed so important that we would spend some time in prayer. as a congregation for Tenley and her family. January 20th was the one-year anniversary of the diagnosis for Tenley. 1 year later, she is still in isolation, and the family's life has been incredibly disrupted over the course of this year. You sense some of the longing in Jamie's blogs when she writes about how very, very tired one becomes of the intensity and the longevity of this kind of a situation. I was struck by the fact that this morning Ingrid handed to me a paper that the Sunday school had filled out with the caption that we are praying for you, Tenley, and we love you very much. We'd like to spend some of our prayer, or all of our prayer time this morning for this situation, and when we're finished, I'm going to pass this around, and there's a pen attached to it. We're invited to sign our name, and we'll pass it around all the benches throughout the congregation, and we'll send this on to the family after the service. I'm going to invite you to pray as you are led. We're going to start with a song, Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying. We'll spend time in silent prayer as a congregation, and we'll end with reciting together the Lord's Prayer. Let's sing together, Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, send us grace. Let's do it again. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, we commit our time and our prayers to you. In your name we pray. As together we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I had talked some months ago with Sally Miller, who was planning at that time to be here on the Sunday morning. And she was indicating some of her plans for the children's story. She is not here this morning, and plans have changed for them, and they are not able to be here. So we will not do that this morning, but we invite her to participate on another Sunday. So I'm going to ask Kirsten, could you lead us in another worship and song? And I will pass this sheet around. I'm going to start here, and I will simply pass it around. And feel free to pass this all the way around until I think it comes back down around here somewhere. And let's pass it back to Ingrid when we're finished, and we'll make sure it gets to where it needs to go. Kirsten, would you lead us?
The next song is another one that I've learned at CMU. It's also very simple, so I will play it again once, and then we can sing it along.
Sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 337 in the hymnal. Please stand.
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
After our prayer week services this past week on Monday and Tuesday evening, I guess I really wasn't done with the topic yet, and it seemed as though there were more things to say about it. But the format of presenting that and the way in which that was to go about wasn't very clear until a few days ago, when it seemed to become a little clearer, except it was still fairly disjointed. So I would like to present something more of a teaching, I suppose, message, and I would invite you to take your Bibles in your pews, and we want to spend quite a bit of time looking up different passages, and we want to reflect together on what some of these passages have to say about intercession and the importance of prayer for one another. I'd like to begin with a simple song that is important in this aspect of prayer, and it's a song that can repeat itself using additional words, but the basic chorus goes like this. Somebody prayed for me, had me on their mind, took the time to pray for me. I'm so glad they prayed, I'm so glad they prayed. I'm so glad they prayed for me. And it's easy to insert other words in there, like my mother prayed for me, my father prayed for me, my Jesus prayed for me. Let's sing it a couple more times. My mother. My mother prayed for me, had me on her mind, took the time to pray for me. I'm so glad she prayed. I'm so glad she prayed. I'm so glad she prayed for me. My father prayed for me, had me on his mind, took the time to pray for me. I'm so glad he prayed, I'm so glad he prayed, I'm so glad he prayed for me. My Jesus prayed for me, had me on his mind, took the time to pray for me. I'm so glad he prayed, I'm so glad he prayed, I'm so glad he prayed for me. I'd like to begin by extending my sincere thank you to the generation that has preceded me. My father, my mother, and my older generation of those who have set an example of teaching when it comes to role modeling and perseverance in prayer, and how important that has been to you in your own faith, and to recognize that that has not gone unnoticed in its influence and in its example. And I still remember my mother talking about someone years ago in their extended family who has long, long since passed away. And she talked about the importance of this person in the life of their extended family. And even though he has long since passed away, her comment to me still resonated, where she said, I think and I sense and I know that his prayers are still something that exude their own influence even a couple of generations later. It's still there. We sense that. We know that. It's there. Something instructive about that. Regular prayer helps us to protect inner space, to prevent the outer world from taking over. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Regular prayer protects the inner space, so other elements and things don't just take over. One of the most important attributes of Christian life is perseverance, persistence, endurance, particularly in prayer. I want to begin with a story that is based on Dutch Sheets's book called Intercessory Prayer, and a number of my material comes from reflections around his book and what he has to say. He starts his book by saying this: I know the person I was going to pray for was very, very ill. What I didn't know was that she was comatose, with a tube in her throat, a feeding tube in her stomach that had been in that, and she had been in that condition for a year and a half. Seeing her for the first time was like expecting a prescription and receiving brain surgery. Her sister, who had asked me to visit this young lady, had not given me the whole story for fear that I would probably not go. She knew if she could get me there just once, I probably wouldn't go back. And she was right. The doctor gave, and he calls her Diane, which is not her real name, but no hope for living, let alone coming out of her coma. Even if she did regain consciousness, she would basically be a vegetable because of her extensive brain damage, as the doctors believed. Have you ever stood beside somebody in this kind of a condition and asked God for a miracle? To stand beside death and ask for life can be intimidating. It can also teach us a lot about life, about death, about ourselves, and about our God. Especially if you stand beside that same person about 60 to 70 times for an hour or more every time throughout the course of an entire year. It didn't work out as I expected. Life rarely does it? I expected the Lord to heal this young lady through our prayers in a dramatic, easy, quick way. After all, that's how it happened with Jesus. I didn't expect to invest 3 or 4 hours of my life every week for a year. I didn't expect humiliation and insults from the staff of the nursing home where she stayed. I didn't expect to cry so much. And I didn't expect to be so bold at other times. I didn't expect to be so intimidated. And I didn't expect it to take so long. And I didn't expect to learn so very, very much. Yes, God restored Diane. He healed her brain, the outer layer of which the doctor said had been totally destroyed by a virus. Every part of it was covered with infection. There was no hope, they said. The front page of the local paper read, "Woman awake, alive, healthy after 2 years in coma." The doctors called it a medical miracle. "We have no explanation," they said, though they stopped short of giving God the glory. It actually happened on a Saturday morning when she was all alone. Earlier that week, Diane had been moved from her nursing home to a hospital for treatment of an infection. After administering more tests, her doctors determined her condition had grown worse and informed the family that she would probably be dying soon. When Diane's sister relayed this information to me, I dashed off to the hospital. Knowing comatose people can often hear and understand everything happening around them, I spoke much to her. As we learned later, because of the damage to her brain, Diane was not hearing me at all. But on this Wednesday afternoon, I spoke to her as usual. "This nightmare is almost over," I said, with tears streaming down my face. Nothing can keep us from receiving our miracle. Nothing. The memory is forever imprinted on my mind. And as I exited the hospital weeping, I remember saying to myself and again, nothing can keep us from this miracle. Nothing. It was not just a strong hope I had at this point, but a great faith. I had turned to God many times throughout the course of that year, asking God, have you really sent me to this girl? And every time I received his assurance, I sent you, so don't quit. Stubbornness, however, can be channeled into a righteous form called persistence or endurance. I found it to be one of the most important spiritual attributes of the Christian life. Charles Spurgeon once said, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." A lack of endurance is one of the greatest causes of defeat, especially in prayer. We don't wait well. We're into microwaving. And God, on the other hand, is usually into marinating over the long haul. So I persisted for a year. And as I did, my faith grew until I knew deep within that we were going to win. My motto had become Galatians 6, verse 9, which is printed in our bulletin. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap, if we do not grow weary. My persistence was rewarded when three days after that Wednesday in the hospital, Diane woke up with full restoration to her brain. News of the miracle spread to other nations. In fact, the nursing home where she had stayed received inquiries from Europe wanting to know about this incredible recovery. Every hour and every tear I had invested became worth the wait. When I saw Diane awake and I heard her speak the words, "Praise the Lord." What did I learn from that year-long endeavor? Much, plus a whole lot. And I'm still learning. In the last day's newsletter, Leonard Ravenville tells about a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village, and they walked by an elderly man sitting next to a fence. And in a rather patronizing way, one tourist asked him, "Were any great men born in this village?" The elderly man replied, "Nope, only babies." I've learned there is no one is born a prayer hero. They are all shaped and refined on the practice field of life. All of them. And thank God for his grace, his patience, and commitment to me. I've stumbled forward more than backwards in life, but God has been gracious, and God always honors a faithful seeker. So isn't God going to do what he wants anyway? Can my prayers actually change things? Does God need me to pray, or does God just want me to pray? Is John Wesley correct when he said, "God does nothing on the earth save an answer to believing prayer"? Do you call the story of Abraham? We visited by the angels, and they said, "We are on a mission to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abram says, "What if there are 50 righteous people? Will you destroy the land?" And the angel said, "No." "What about 45? What about 40? And 30? And 20? And he goes all the way down to 10, and the angel says, "No, even if there's 10, I will not destroy." If you have your Bibles, I want you to take a look. Let's turn first to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I came across these the other day as I was reading through some chapters in the Psalms, and I took note of these particular verses that seemed pertinent to this topic. The writer in Psalm 106 is recounting the history of God's relationship and journey with the people of Israel. And beginning with verse 19, my translation might be a little bit different, but I think the gist of it will be the same. Let's begin with verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Moses, he stood in the breach between God and the nation. And the writer recounts that history and says this was a defining moment for that nation. They might have not very well survived had Moses not carried out his responsibility. Verse 28 to 31, same chapter. Verse 28. They had attached themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their doings, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and the plague was stayed, and that has been reckoned to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. The plague was stayed. Did his prayers make a difference? It certainly did here. E.M. Bounds says, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his great work upon earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer. If we go back to the book of Genesis, you will note that in chapter 1, we can look that up. Genesis chapter 1, that's not hard to find. Verses 26 to 28. Very familiar words. The Lord said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. We are created in that image. Let's remember those verses and look next to chapter 2. Very important verse, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. We have been given a very specific assignment. There is work to be done. Work is part of the created order. We are to till and to keep it according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, according to how God created. We work together with God. God didn't absolve ownership of this earth, but he did assign the responsibility of governing it to people. Imagine, God would have entrusted us with that responsibility. Created in God's image, we represent God in this world, and we're supposed to till and keep the land and keep the garden. And God tells us to ask for his kingdom to come. God tells us to pray for daily bread, to send laborers into the harvest. Paul said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. Prayer is that important. How many children have received items from their parents because they asked? Certainly some of our requests were not fulfilled. Some of them just weren't. It wasn't practical, it wasn't whatever. However, the point is, if we never asked, how would our parents have ever known what it is that we wanted? in 1 Kings chapter 18. We don't need to look that up, but it's an important story if you want to read that story about how Elijah in chapter 17 met with Ahab and said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. This is according to God's plan and what God has told me. And then in chapter verse 1, it says, God says to Elijah, you're supposed to go back to visit Ahab, and I'm going to send rain on the earth. And at the end of that chapter, what does Elijah do? He climbs up Mount Tabor to the top, and he bows himself to the ground, and he begins to pray. If God's going to send rain, if it's God's initiative, what is Elijah doing here? Why is he praying? He prays not once, but he prays seven times, always the number of completion in Scripture. God initiates something, desiring to do it, and Elijah is the one who prays until a small cloud appears, and he says, that's enough. It's going to rain. He told Ahab to get going. It's going to rain. Andrew Murray said, God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking and our prayers. We have to turn to the book of Daniel just to look at this from another perspective. You know, I looked up Daniel a number of times this week, and why on Sunday morning can I not find it? What precedes Daniel? I'm drawing a blank here. Ezekiel. My goodness, I'm in the wrong section. Here we go. It's not in my Bible. Here it is. Daniel. Let's go, chapter 9. First four verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years which, according to the word of the Lord in Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and terrible God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And if you want an example of an interesting prayer, an interesting format of prayer, read that chapter, the way Daniel articulates who he is, who the nation is before God, and what it is that he's looking for. Let's turn in that same chapter to verses 20 and 20 to 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and said to me, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a word went forth, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore consider the word and understand the vision. Notice verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, a word went forth, and I have come to tell it to you. You pray, and God hears. And he came to me and said, I've come to give you wisdom and understanding. The timeliness, the importance of the prayer that Daniel made. How many promises of God have gone unfulfilled because he can't find the human involvement he needs? And the human prayers of God's people, which either refuse, or don't see the need, or don't think it's important. one that really drives home the point. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now I know where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel 22. Notice what the prophet says here, beginning with verse 29. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy, and I exhorted them from the sojourner without redress. Sorry, and has extorted from the sojourner without redress. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, their way have I requited upon their heads, says the Lord God. He was looking for someone to stand in the breach, to build the wall, and so that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God's holiness, integrity, and uncompromising truth prevent him from simply excusing evil. It must be judged. On the other hand, not only is God holy, but he is also love, and his love always desires to redeem, to restore, and to show mercy. And so this passage is saying, when my justice demanded judgment, my love wanted forgiveness. Had I been able to find somebody to ask me to spare this people, I could have. It would have allowed me to show mercy. But because I found no one, I destroyed them. What does that say about the God we worship? What does that say about our relationship to this God that we worship and our responsibility and our connection? That's a huge responsibility, is it not? It can be intimidating, but also a tremendous privilege, an invitation to view ourselves in this position to work with God for the purposes of God's glory. Jack Hayford says, prayer is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of his redemptive purposes on earth. Let us be God's laborers, ambassadors. Let us represent God. Let us not shirk this invitation, this responsibility. Because in the final analysis, are we not sent? As Jesus says of himself in his ministry in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus was the Father's representative. We, the church, are Jesus' representative. We are sent. Our authority lies in representing the sender. The emphasis is not on the sent one, but on the sender. The setting of conditions and the ability to carry out or enforce them is the responsibility of the sender, not the sent one. In John's Gospel alone, 40 times Jesus says, I was sent by the Father. 40 times in one Gospel. He wasn't doing the works, but the Father who sent them does his works through him. And he's saying to us, you are also sent. I think we need to leave it there for today. I will want to continue next Sunday, but I'm going to leave you with one final story from Dutch's book. Several years ago in Guatemala, a friend of mine pointed out a vibrant, healthy young woman and told me the following story. When he first saw her just a few months prior to this time, she was paralyzed from the neck down. She couldn't move her head. She could not speak. This young lady has been this way for 2 years, my friend was informed. And the puzzling thing is that doctors can find absolutely no physical reason what created this problem. My friend, who was visiting the church as a guest speaker, soon discerned that this was something else that was going on here. He approached the wheelchair-bound young lady, knelt next to her, and spoke these words. Satan, he said, I break your hold over this young lady in the name of Jesus. I command you to loose your hold over her and to let her go. There was no manifestation. There was no immediate change that occurred. But a week later, she began to move her arms ever so slowly. And the following week, she moved her arms normally and her legs slightly. Her recovery continued for a month until she was totally free and well. And when she was well, she told my friend the following details about the cause of her condition and why the doctors could find no reasonable explanation. A teacher in my school, she said, was also a witch doctor. He made several inappropriate advances toward me, which I absolutely refused, and he grew angry with me and told me if I didn't do as he said, he would place a curse on me. She knew nothing about such things and didn't think much about it, but a short time later, this condition of paralysis came upon her. Her inability to speak prevented her from communicating with anyone about what had taken place. What happened to bring about this woman's freedom? An individual stepped between, stood in the breach between her and the powers of darkness to meet them in the name of Jesus, to enforce the victory that is already there. We are sent. We are not to be intimidated. We are to represent. And we have been qualified by Jesus to do that. Amen. Benediction. I think it's fitting that Kirsten sang this song for us at the beginning. The Lord bless you and keep you. We don't know the tune of that very well. I think it's another opportunity to sing that with and for each other. Let's, Dan, can you pull up those words again for that song? And let's sing this together as our benediction. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Let's sing together.